So Daniel chapter 5, the writing on the wall. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought in and said to these wise men, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they couldn't read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banqueting hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and the enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom."
Thank you, Anthony. Can I add my welcome to Richard's, whether you're tuning in online or whether you're here in person? Let's come to God's word. Let's see what God has to say to us this morning. Now, most of us will remember big days in world history. We remember what we were doing on 9/11 and 7/7. We remember when the Berlin Wall came down and the Cold War ended. Further back, we recall D-Day, Armistice Day, VE Day. I guess in years to come, we will remember this week when Russia invaded the Ukraine. Now, the events of Daniel 5 occurred on a big day in ancient history, in October 539 BC. This morning, I want to talk to you about the events of that day. This all occurred 23 years after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, when the Babylonian Empire, which he had built up, was waning. They'd had a succession of weak kings. And north of Babylonia, the united tribes of the Medes and the Persians had become the leading power, carving out an empire for themselves, stretching from what is now Turkey in the West on the Mediterranean through Iraq and Iran to Afghanistan in the East, a huge area. And about a month before these events occurred, a combined army of Medes and Persians had crossed the Tigris River, defeated the Babylonians in a major battle at Opis, and under their general, the Persian king Cyrus, they had now arrived outside the walls of Babylon. As the Babylonian guards patrolled their city walls that night, they would have looked out and seen the campfires of the invaders dug in a short distance away. They had watched those invaders building siege towers and digging ditches and earthworks. They knew they were in for a siege, but they felt secure. Babylon's walls were considered to be impenetrable, thick, high. Her gates were strong. The great river Euphrates ran through and around the city, providing both protection and water. Food for many years was laid up in the city's granaries and storehouses. In the palace, King Belshazzar was celebrating a high festival, the start of the second half of the year. Everybody who was anybody was at the palace that night, 1,000 nobles, Belshazzar's wives and concubines, all there for a night of drinking and festivity. As the wine began to flow, Belshazzar gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets from the temple in Jerusalem. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of Babylon. With enemies at his gates, Belshazzar led the Babylonian elite in praising their gods for past victories, praising their gods who lived in statues of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And do you notice the powerful symbolism here? Drinking from the Jerusalem temple goblets while praising their gods symbolized the victory of Babylon's gods over the God of Israel, over the God of the Bible. It was powerful stuff. It sent a powerful message. But do you remember how the book of Daniel opened? Do look back with me to chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. What does it say? It says that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. It simply was not accurate to say that the gods of Babylon had defeated the God of Israel. That wasn't what happened at all. The God of Israel had delivered Jerusalem into the hands of the Babylonians. The gold and silver cups weren't in Babylon because Babylon's gods had taken the battle. They were there because the God of Israel had delivered them into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Now that may seem like a detail, but details matter. Suddenly, in the middle of the festivities, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plastered wall near Belshazzar. He watched transfixed as that hand wrote. The color drained from his face, his knees knocked together with fear. He collapsed onto the floor. And the call went out for the wise men of Babylon, for the enchanters, astrologers, diviners, and they came hurrying to the palace as the king gave his command. Whoever reads this writing, tells me what it means, will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. The wise men came into the banqueting hall, but they couldn't even read the writing, let alone tell Belshazzar what it meant. And after all the bravado and luxury of the feast, Belshazzar is now stone cold sober, petrified, white as a sheet with fear. The room is full of the rich and the powerful, but they are completely baffled with no idea what to do. But there is somebody in the palace who knows what to do, the Queen Mother. She hears the commotion. She comes into the hall. She sees the writing. She sees Belshazzar. She sees the wise men baffled. And she knows who to call. O king, live forever, she says. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. Call for Daniel. He will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king. Daniel is now an old man. He's in his 80s. Look with me at verse 13. The king says, are you Daniel? The king is a bit dismissive of Daniel, if you read carefully. This is what he says. Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now, I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck and be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, if you pick up your Bibles again, and we'll read the next section. So from verse 17 onwards. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Now that does sound a little rude, but I think what Daniel's saying is he can't be bought. He's going to tell the truth here. Let's carry on. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. Until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. And this is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. I'll do keep Bibles open, keep that chapter open in front of you. Let's notice some things. First, notice Daniel tells Belshazzar why the writing has appeared. God's judgment was announced because Belshazzar had displeased the Lord of heaven. Look with me at verse 23. What does Daniel say? You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. See how Daniel piles on the accusation. You have set yourself up. You had the goblets brought. You drank. Your nobles drank. Your wives drank. Your concubines drank. You praised the gods of silver and gold. You did not honor the God who holds your life in his hand. The appearance of this hand wasn't some random event. It wasn't a coincidence. The Lord of heaven sent this hand because of you, Belshazzar, because of what you have done at your feast tonight. That night, Daniel exposed Belshazzar's heart. He exposed Belshazzar's sin. But Daniel had more to say to Belshazzar, because behind the sins at the feast, behind the sacrilege, behind the idolatry, there was another sin. A sin with deep roots in Belshazzar's past. In fact, this is a sin you and I attempted to commit. We might look at the story of Belshazzar's feast and say, that has nothing to do with me. I've never committed idolatry. I don't have any statues in my house. I may have got drunk a few times, but I've never taken the communion cups home from church for the party. Well, Daniel told Belshazzar that God's judgment had been announced that night because behind his sacrilege, behind his idolatry, there was another sin. The sacrilege, the idolatry, weren't just one-off mistakes as a result of a drunken night out. In fact, all of Belshazzar's life, this root of sin had been setting him on the course which resulted in the sacrilege and idolatry at the feast. And to see what this sin is, look back with me at verse 22. Daniel sets it out there. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. What did Belshazzar know? Well, Daniel has reminded Belshazzar what he knew. Belshazzar knew Nebuchadnezzar's experience. Nebuchadnezzar was perhaps Belshazzar's grandfather. This is only 20 years before. Daniel summarized it for him from verse 18 on. Belshazzar knew of Nebuchadnezzar's greatness and glory and splendor. Belshazzar knew that all people dreaded Nebuchadnezzar's power. Belshazzar knew that when Nebuchadnezzar became arrogant and hardened with pride, God deposed him from his royal throne and stripped him of his glory. Belshazzar knew that Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind and ate grass like cattle for 7 years. And Belshazzar knew that in the end, Nebuchadnezzar's sanity was restored, and he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. And what should Belshazzar have done with that knowledge? Look with me at verse 22. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Notice what God is saying. Belshazzar, your father, Nebuchadnezzar, learned to honor me. You know the things that happened to him. You know his experience. You know how he lost his mind. You know how he was restored. You know that he came to understand that I am the Most High God and that I am sovereign over all the kingdoms of men. Belshazzar, all of these things you know. So why did you never humble yourself before me? Then Daniel read and interpreted the writing on the wall. Verse 25, this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. The inscription can be read as a series of ancient weights. Amina, amina, a shekel, a half shekel. But it can also be read as a series of verbs: numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Daniel's interpretation is recorded for us in verse 26. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That very night, the Medes and the Persians diverted the river Euphrates upstream of Babylon and lowered the water level. Then they found their way into the city. According to the Greek historian Xenophon, this is what happened. A detachment of soldiers hurried to the king's palace. They found the gates closed, but they rushed on the guards as they lay drinking around a blazing fire. Hearing the din, some of those in the palace opened the gates and ran out. The Persians, seeing the gates swing right, darted in and chased them at the sword's point into the presence of the king. They found him on his feet with his drawn scimitar in his hand. By sheer weight of numbers, they overwhelmed him, and not one of his retinue escaped. They were all cut down. Daniel records it at verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. And here, in a sense, is a big take-home point from this story. God may remove rulers who displease him and replace them with anyone he wishes. And in times like those we're living through, that is a vital thing for us to know, isn't it? That God is in charge of world history. The final word is not given to the rich and powerful, not to the autocrats and dictators. The final word belongs to our God, who is fulfilling his plans. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the statue back in chapter 2? The statue that represented a succession of empires? Well, Belshazzar's death and Darius's accession to the throne mark the transition from the gold head of the Babylonians to the silver chest and arms of the Medes and the Persians. A couple of years after these events, Darius died, and Cyrus, the Persian, the general who had commanded the invasion of Babylon, came to the throne. Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to the land of Judea, ending their long exile, fulfilling the words of God's prophets. Ultimately, though, Nebuchadnezzar's statue vision was about something else. It was about the rock, about the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that 539 years later, God would set up, and which would be an everlasting kingdom, never to be destroyed. But do you know, we can take more from this than a history lesson. I want us to think about the events of this chapter on a more personal level. 2 points, briefly. First, we need to recognize that God could properly send a hand to write the same words on the walls of all our houses to describe our position before him. All our houses could have these words written on the wall. Mene, your days have been numbered and brought to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to others. And so the question we need to consider this morning is, can God's assessment of us be changed? Can we live forever instead of our days being brought to an end? Can we be acceptable to God instead of being weighed on the scales and found wanting? Can we have a place in Christ's eternal kingdom instead of our place being given to others? Can what God writes on our walls be changed? Some years ago, we were renovating a bathroom. and we had a plumber coming to fit a new bath and shower. And the problem that was vexing me was the old tiles on the wall. I was planning to chip them all off myself, but they were very stubborn. And then the plumber said, well, don't bother. It's a plasterboard wall. I'll just cut out this whole section, fit a new piece of plasterboard, and tile it in for you. Simple. Job done. Do you know, friends, that is what Jesus offers to do for us spiritually. That is the good news at the center of Christianity. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to do for us. We don't have to attempt the hopeless task of renovating ourselves, making ourselves acceptable to God, trying to chip away the sin from our lives. Sin is so ingrained in us that whatever we do, it would always be tekel. We'd always be weighed on the scales and found wanting. But instead, Jesus says that he will cut out that old piece of wall that condemns us, and in its place he will put in a brand new piece on which is written something true of him. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. There's a theological term for this, imputed righteousness. The perfect life that Jesus lived on earth is credited to my account. And in exchange, all my sin and arrogance and pride is credited to Jesus' account, and he bears it away on the cross, taking the punishment that should have come to me. And all of this is received simply by faith, by believing, by faith alone, so we can stand confidently before God with a clear conscience, free of guilt, free of shame. Second, taken together, chapters 4 and 5 show us there are two ways that you and I can respond to God. You and I can respond to this offer of salvation. Last week we saw how Nebuchadnezzar came to the point where he recognized God's power over him. Do you remember the last verse of chapter 4? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right. And all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Yet Belshazzar, although he had so much knowledge, so much history, never came to that place of repentance, but only to the place of death and ruin and destruction. For all of us, whether we're gathered in the church building here or watching online, there are ultimately only these two options. Some of us will humble ourselves before God and bow the knee before him. Others will never humble ourselves but will resist God until one day, like Belshazzar, we too are brought down to death when it will be too late for repentance, too late to turn to God. Perhaps you've never humbled yourself before God. Like Belshazzar, you may have heard about God from your family and friends, but you've never responded from the heart to what you've heard. Learn from Belshazzar what a dangerous situation you are in. None of us knows what a day will bring. Look at the news. Things that seemed certain a few weeks ago are changed. The world is in crisis. Your life could be demanded of you this very night. You know these things. The question we have to address is this: will we humble ourselves before God?